The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, by the Reverend Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Reverend J. Allen, D.D. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1891. On avoiding vainglory in our daily actions, preached on the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. I say to you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. St. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. Introduction. See how different those two men were entering into the temple and how different they were leaving it. What a diversity there is in the acts of the same two, and in the judgment of God upon those acts. The Pharisee had fasted twice in the week and given tithes to the poor of all he possessed. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican had made public profession of sins and vices. The former, standing before the altar, thanked God for the grace of his good works. O God, I give thee thanks. The latter, in a few words, begs pardon for his wicked deeds. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet I say, exclaims the eternal truth, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. Why was that, my dear brother? The Pharisees' works were in themselves good and meritorious. There could be no doubt of that. But his boasting and vainglory so destroyed their value that they were worth nothing in the sight of God. The publican's works were in themselves bad and wicked. There is no doubt of that. But by his humility, he wiped out those works before God and obtained grace from him. So much depends on the good intention by which we direct our actions to the honor and glory of God, as I explained in the last sermon. Now there are different ways in which this intention may be wanting in our actions. First, when we act with a bad intention, and this is the worst of all. Secondly, when we neglect the good intention through sheer carelessness and sloth and forgetfulness, and this is unfortunately the case with most people in the world, who thus suffer irreparable loss. Finally, when another intention is mixed with our good actions, so that they are not performed for God alone. And this is mostly the case when we act through vainglory and the desire of the esteem of men, like the Pharisee in today's gospel. So it is, my dear brethren, and therefore there is nothing we should be more on our guard against in our actions than vainglory and love of praise. For that is the thief that steals away the merit of the holiest things we do, as I shall now show. What vainglory is, and how it robs our actions of our merit, such is the whole subject of this instruction, to the end that we may baffle this thief and perform our actions for God alone. Give us thy light and grace thereto, O Lord. We beg it of thee, through the intercession of Mary and of the holy guardian angels. The glory that I am now speaking of consists in the appreciation and praise of men, namely in this, that others, when they see my actions, feel a secret gratification and conceive a high opinion of me, wonder at what I do, and speak of me in terms of praise. There you have the hold of it. It is called vainglory because it is a vain, deceitful, and, generally speaking, useless thing that fades like the smoke before the wind. For either I do not know that men have such a good opinion of me and speak well of me, and in that case, what better am I? I do know of it, or see it, or hear it, and even then, what does it profit me? The good opinion or praise of others cannot either improve or damage what I have done. If the work is in itself undeserving of commendation, then the praise I receive for it is unjust, and I ought to be ashamed of it in my heart and soul. If the work appears to be commendable, even then the praise comes from men who cannot see the workings of my heart nor the intention I had, and it is from that the whole goodness or wickedness of any action comes. Consequently, men cannot form a just judgment of the action. If a skillful musician were to feel a great gratification and a boast and plume himself because a dog hears his music and pricks up his ears at the sound of it, if a painter were to be proud of his pictures because an ox passing by in the street happened to look at it, would not that be a vain, foolish, ridiculous love of praise? What does the dog know of music or the ox of painting? Just as little do men understand of the virtue of another, because it is all interior and cannot be recognized with certainty from any outward sign. How often do we not look on that which is really good and virtuous in itself as wicked and vicious, while on the other hand, we regard that which is wicked and vicious as good and virtuous? How many hypocrites are saints in the eyes of the world? How many saints are held to be hypocrites? How many different opinions there were amongst the Jews regarding the holiness even of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God? And there was much murmuring among the multitudes concerning him, says the holy evangelist, St. John. For some said, he is a good man. And others said, no, but he seduces the people. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, doth the Christ come out of Galilee? So there arose a dissension among the people because of him. See how different the judgments of those men who at the same time heard the same doctrine from the lips of Christ and saw the wonderful works and miracles he performed. Is it not then a vain and foolish thing to pride oneself and take pleasure in praise that comes from ignorant men? And from men, moreover, who nearly always pronounce judgment and speak of others according to their own passions and fancies. He who loves me sincerely and wishes well to me will praise and approve of everything I do. He who hates me will not be able to see any good in me. He will condemn and find fault with all my actions. The proud man esteems nothing worthy of praise but what he does himself. The simple-minded man wonders at everything he has not seen before. Even the greatest and noblest actions of others are like a splinter in the eye of the envious man. The flatterer who praises me to my face and congratulates me, despises me and treats me with contempt behind my back. Thus each one looks at an action in the light shed upon it by his own passions. The judgment of that kind we cannot, of course, rely on. Finally, the glory we seek from men exists mostly in our own fancy and imagination. We say to ourselves sometimes, Oh, what I am now doing is sure to be approved of by people. Many will certainly wonder at it, but in reality, people only laugh at and turn it into ridicule. A vain woman who dresses beyond her station and struts down the street in the latest fashion, imagine that the eyes of all are turned towards her with admiration, and that people are saying of her, "Oh, see how beautifully she is dressed. She must be of a noble family," etc. Yes, they talk of her by all means, and look at her with wonder, if you wish. But their talk and their wonder consists only in sarcasm and ridicule. "Fie upon her," they exclaim. "See how she marches down the street, as if we did not know where she comes from, nor what she is worth." Mark this, my dear brethren, and see what a vain, deceitful, unprofitable, nay, often disgraceful thing it is that they seek to strive to gain by the praise of men. He who is greedy of praise can well be called a liar, for he lies to himself, since he imagines that he possesses some excellence which he really has not. Or else he thinks that men respect and esteem him, when in reality their feelings towards him are of the contrary description. "We have heard the pride of Moab," said Jeremias once to the Lord. "He is exceeding proud, his haughtiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the loftiness of his heart." "I know that well," said the Lord, "but I know also that he is not half so great as he imagines. I know, saith the Lord, his boasting, and that the strength thereof is not according to it." "He imagines," continues Jeremiah, "that everyone is wondering at him, that all respect and honor him, but these proud thoughts of his only make him ridiculous to the people of Israel, and give him the appearance of a thief who is caught in the act. For Israel hath been a derision unto thee, and though thou hast found him amongst thieves, as though thou hast found him amongst thieves. And Moab shall be a derision and an examination to all round about him." There we have a picture of the proud man, who thinks a great deal of himself and imagines he enjoys the esteem of men, but he lies to himself when he tries to persuade himself that he is honored and praised by others, for, generally speaking, he is made the object of their scorn and derision. He shall be a derision. What is it, then, pride and vanity to do a good action in presence of others? Or is it wicked and sinful? God forbid. And the wise, the Savior of the world, would have made a mistake in warning us to give good and edifying example. "So let your light shine before men," he said expressly in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Therefore, we may allow men to see our good works, that they may thereby be encouraged to honor and praise God in heaven, for whom all that is good and praiseworthy comes as from its source. To do good in presence of others, when I foresee that they will think highly of me, and conceive an esteem of me, and speak in my praise, is that pride and vanity and a sin? And if they really have a good opinion of me, and speak highly of what I do, nay, if they praise me to my face, is that a sin for me? No, not at all. As long as I give the whole honor and praise to him to whom alone they belong, that is, to the Lord God, it is a meritorious work. But to seek praise or esteem from men, or to rejoice in it, or to extol myself on account of it, as if it belonged to me by right, That is the vice of vainglory. That sin can be committed in the beginning of a work if, namely, I undertake anything that I may please men, or earn their esteem or praise. This is clearly contrary to a good supernatural intention and spoils the whole work, because I make the good opinion of men the whole end and object of it. It can be committed during the work, although the work may have been begun with a good intention for God's sake, if, namely, I think or imagine that it will please men and win their esteem for me, and I continue to act with this motive. In this way, the good intention is retracted and the goodness of the action interrupted. It can also be committed after the work. If I remember what I have done with self-complacency and have a vain pleasure and joy in the praises I receive for it, by this, the work is not destroyed in itself, nor is its merit lessened, yet the sin of vainglory is committed. However it be committed, vainglory is the thief that steals away the merit from the holiest actions. For in the first place, while I am actually engaged in doing a service pleasing to God, I am taking from him what belongs to him and what he values most and has specially reserved for himself. We act like that cutpurse in the band of the notorious Cartroach in France, who under pretext of brushing the dust off a gentleman's coat, picked his pocket of a gold watch. St. Gregory compares vainglory to a thief who offers his company to a traveler, pretending that he is going the same way, while whiling away the time, meanwhile, by pleasant conversation. But when the traveler feels most secure, the thief robs him of all his money. So do we act towards the Lord and God whenever we seek the vain praise of men in our actions. We accompany God through courtesy, as it were, under the pretext of doing him an acceptable service, and, meanwhile, we rob him of his property. How so? There are two things in every good work, the honor and praise that belong to it, and the usefulness of merit of it, which latter consists in the increase of sanctifying grace during this life, and eternal glory in the next. This merit God leaves to us, but under the condition that we give the praise to him alone, just as a celebrated painter willingly gives to another the picture he has painted, first taking the precaution of writing his name under it, so that all may know it is his work. Thus we see on some pictures the words, Apelles paints it, Rubens paints it, or as other merchants make an agreement with each other in business to enter into partnership, the one contributing the money, the other taking on himself all the trouble of management. At stated times they settle their accounts and divide the profits according to the arrangement. Neither of them takes all the money that has been made. My dear brethren, we carry on a business, so to speak, with the Almighty God, and the principal thing we have to look to is our eternal salvation as the greatest gain we can make. Neither God alone nor man alone carries on this business. It is the affair of both together. God supplies all the means of carrying it on, for it is by his help and grace that we're able to do good. Man gives his labor and diligence. Now, whatever profit is made must be divided between God and man. God is satisfied with the honor alone, and that he will not consent to give to anyone, as he assures us by the prophet Isaiah. I, the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. And St. Paul says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. But all the other proceeds of the business, namely, the increase of sanctifying grace and the eternal happiness of heaven that follows thereon, he gives to man. Now, he who wishes to take to himself what belongs to God and to keep the honor of the action, acts unjustly towards God and deserves to have the whole agreement canceled, to be deprived of all share of the profits, and therefore to lose all merit. Hence, St. Augustine in his Soliloquy addresses God in these words, he who wishes to be praised for that which is thy gift, and who in the good he does seeks not thy glory but his own, is a thief and a robber, and resembles the devil who tries to rob thee of thy glory. So unjustly do I act towards thee, O God, worthy of all honor and love. So foolishly and senselessly do I behave towards myself, when through vainglory I perform my actions with the view of winning the praise of men. I should rejoice with all my heart at being admitted into the partnership that is to be advantageous for me, and I should be satisfied with the exceeding great reward of eternal glory in heaven, which thou wilt faithfully keep for me as my share in return for my good works. But I am not content with that, and make foolish attempts to take from thee the share that is thine alone, and that belongs to thee by right. What a gross injustice that is! Nay, what makes my conduct still worse, not only do I arrogate to myself the praise of the good work, but I also endeavor to make other men, who see what I am doing or hear of it, give the praise not to thee, the author and chief cause of the work, but to myself, as if the whole action came from me alone. My will and desire is not that they give honor and glory to thee as they ought, but that they admire, esteem, and praise me. Ah, how it shames me to read in the second book of Kings the fidelity of Joab to his master David. He had attacked the chief city of the Amorites and was on the point of carrying it by assault, when he thought to himself, no, this honor does not belong to me. It is my king who must have the glory of having taken the city. And Joab sent messengers to David, saying, I have fought against Raboth, and the city of waters is about to be taken. Now, therefore, gather thou the rest of the people together, and besiege the city and take it. Why did he send that message to the king? Lest when the city shall be wasted by me, the victor be ascribed to my name. Ah, such is the fidelity that I and all men should observe in our actions towards the sovereign God. As we have far more cause to observe it than Joab had toward his king, for he had almost taken the place without any help from David. But can we, my dear brethren, do even the least good work without the presence and assistance of our Lord and our God? No, truly, that would be utterly impossible. Joab had the city in his power and could have entered it without any help from David. Can we perform the smallest meritorious action without the grace of God? No, again, that cannot be. For St. Paul says, "It is God who worketh in us both to will and to accomplish according to his good will." And yet, Joab thought it would be wrong to him to allow the glory of victory to be given to himself simply because David was his king and his master. But when we are puffed up with vainglory, we really wish that God, our Lord and Master, should not have anything, although we do not say so, while we arrogate to ourselves all the honor and glory of the good action. Is that fair or honest? And on the other hand, what can we expect but that the merit of our good works shall be taken from us, and instead of being rewarded, we shall be punished for our injustices? Still more, in doing a good work, my only aim and object must be to please God and to gain his favor and friendship. But how do I act when I seek the praise of men? I try to please them and win their applause, although I know that thereby I am displeasing God. What would you think, my dear brethren, of the wife who spends the whole morning before the looking glass, dressing herself up and curling her hair, while her husband is working hard to supply her with the means of dressing in such extravagant style, and who does that with the sole object of pleasing other men and winning their affections? Would you not say that that, too, without running the risk of pronouncing a rash judgment, that she has very little esteem for her conjugal fidelity? Truly, she is an unfaithful, undutiful wife who permits her heart and her desires to wander away from him to whom she has pledged her troth and the holy sacrament of matrimony. Such, too, is the judgment you must form of those who in their good works, which are the ornaments of the soul, seek the praise of men. They are, as it were, adulterous, unfaithful souls, ready to sell themselves to serve others, for they are more anxious to secure the approbation of men than that of their heavenly bridegroom, to whom they were espoused in baptism, and to whom they swore perpetual love and fidelity. What says the Lord God to them? Here are the words of the psalmist. For God hath scattered the bones of them that please men. They have been confounded, because God hath despised them. Another reason why even the holiest works and occupations are deprived of their merit before God when they are performed through vainglory is that the supernatural intention is wanting, since it is nullified by seeking the praise of men. It is the intention, as we have seen already, that gives worth and merit to our actions. If it is wanting, all the rest is of no value, as Christ says in the Gospel of St. Matthew, "The light of thy body is the eye. If thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be lightsome. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be darksome." By the eye here, according to the general interpretation, is understood the intention by which we consider beforehand, and as it were, foresee what we wish to do, but the body is understood the work, which follows the intention as the body follows the direction of the eye. Our Lord wishes to show that all actions take their light, their appearance, from the intention with which we perform them. If the latter is good, then the work, provided it is not forbidden, must also be good. If it is bad, then the work, too, must be bad. If the end to which the intention directs the act be perfect, then the work is done of, and the work is one of perfection. That is what St. Paul means when he writes to the Romans. For if the first fruit be holy, so is the lump also, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. According to the root is, so is the tree and the fruit. If the root is rotten and corrupt, the tree can bear only worm-eaten bad fruit. The fresher and healthier the root, the better the fruit. So also the goodness and holiness of actions consists in the intention as in their root. The better and holier that intention is, the more perfect and pleasing to God will the work be. The same holy apostle, speaking of charity and sanctifying grace, without which all good works are dead and of no help for salvation, says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy and should have know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That is, if I am not in the state of grace while doing all these good works, they will not help me to heaven. They are and will remain dead works as long as they are not vivified by grace. The same words of the apostle may be used almost without change when speaking of the good intention in our actions. If I fasted all the days of my life on bread and water, if I actually took the bread out of my own mouth to give to the poor out of Christian charity, if I helped all the sick in the hospitals and visited prisoners with the greatest kindness and attention, if I spent day and night in constant prayer and mortifications, if I wearied myself going about the world converting heathens, heretics, and sinners, nay, if I performed all imaginable good works, but have not the good intention by which they should be directed to a supernatural end, it profiteth me nothing. They are of no use to my eternal salvation. And if I have, moreover, a bad intention, so that those works, otherwise good and holy in themselves, are directed to a bad end, they are turned into sinful and wicked actions. O vainglory! Is it thou who art the cause of that sad perversion? Is it thou that makest us plague ourselves with apparently holy works to gain heaven, while they are not in reality worth a farthing to us, since we do good before the eyes of men to get the name of being pious, while we really work evil in the sight of God, who will have to punish us, since we displease him for the sake of winning the applause of men? Finally, if vainglory left our works as good and holy as they are in themselves, yet they would not have any merit or reward in heaven. Why? Because he who acts with such unworthy motives renounces the eternal reward and seeks something else as the fruit of his labor, namely the esteem, praise, and applause of men, which often exists merely in his own imagination. Therefore, since he has no right to expect to be paid twice for the same work, he cannot hope for any other recompense from God, for whose honor and glory the work was not performed. This is according to the express words of our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Take heed that thou do not your justice before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you shall not have a reward of your Father who is in heaven. And when he speaks to the hypocrites in the synagogues of the Jews, who caused the trumpet to be sounded before them in the public streets, and then gave rich alms to the poor, that they might be honored by men, he has this terrible sentence, Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. That is, the admiration and esteem of the people which they sought for by almsgiving. Again, speaking of the hypocrites that love to stand and pray in the synagogues and corners of the streets that they might be seen by men, he pronounces the same sentence. Amen, I say to you, they have received their reward. Poor mortals, whoever you may be, who seek for the praise of men in your actions, all your works of piety, your public prayers, holy communions, almsgiving, visiting the sick, attending processions, hearing sermons, the good advice you give others, and by which perhaps you have brought many to heaven, all that has already received its reward. Your wish was to make a great name for yourself before the world, to be looked on as pious and holy, to be praised, esteemed, thought much of. Very well, says God, who knows the depths of your heart. Very well, then, be it done as you wish. Flatter yourself with the idea that you have secured what you so long for. Imagine that the world wonders at your extraordinary works and holds a high opinion of you. Take your reward and go. I could do nothing more for you. You have already received what you sought for. If you ask me to reward you in eternity for those works, I will answer you in the words that Absalom spoke to the rich man who was tortured in hell. In the words that Abraham spoke to the rich man who was tortured in hell and asked him for a cup of water to cool his tongue. Son, remember that thou didst receive good things in thy lifetime. Heavenly glory is the reward I give for those good works that have not been paid for in time, and which still can claim a price. But you have already received payment, and now you must be satisfied. St. John Chrysostom represents our Lord as speaking to a proud man in the following terms. I have placed you in the world as on a public stage in order that you might do good and let your works be seen. My angels, all the elect, and even I myself wish to be the spectators to admire, praise, and applaud your good works for all eternity. But you have not troubled yourself about us. You did not deserve the honor you might have had from us. You made choice of 1, 2, 3, 10, or 20 mortals whom you wished to please, and it was their praise that you made the object of your desires. Away with you, you are paid. My wish was to bring forward your good works before heaven and earth, before the angels, the elect, and the reprobate, to your undying honor and glory. But this honor did not suit your taste. You preferred to let your works appear in a favorable light to a few ignorant, curious men influenced by passion who lived with you on earth. Away with you, then, you are paid. I had already prepared the eternal crown, an everlasting joy, endless glory with myself in heaven for you. But you despised it. A breath of vain honor before the blind world appeared preferable in your eyes. Be it then as you wish, you have already received the payment you chose yourself. Ah, Christians, What a miserable, wretched, unhappy payment that is! Must he not be foolish, nay, stone blind, who seeks for the empty sound of human praise and acts due vainglory, while by the very same works he loses an eternal treasure in heaven? Poor, blind, and miserable man, you are indeed a very bad merchant and man of business. You are like the wild Indians who in days gone by used to give away their gold and silver ornaments for a few needles or beads or tobacco pipes. But you're even more foolish, for you exchange the good works by which you might purchase heaven for the vain, imaginary, useless praise of men. Like the dog in the fable, you snap at the shadow and thereby lose the solid piece of meat that you really had possession of. Like the spider, you make a web out of your own entrails to catch a miserable fly. The holy abbot, Procomius, as Servius writes in his life, once visited some of the religious who were subject to him and was seated amongst them, carrying on a pious conversation. While they were thus engaged, a brother brought in two mats, which he had just woven out of rushes, and laid them down before the door of his cell, that Procomius might see them and praise him for his diligence in finishing two mats, while the brothers were generally obliged to make only one in the day. The holy abbot saw at once that the brother was acting out of vainglory, so he sighed deeply and said to the brethren who were sitting round him, "Look at that brother who has labored and toiled from early in the morning till late in the night, and after all he has consecrated his work to the devil, preferring the esteem of men to the glory of God." He then called the brother, reproved him, and laid on him the following penance. At the hour when the others were going to prayer, he had to hang the two mats round his neck and say in a loud voice, "Dear fathers and brethren, I beseech you to pray to God for me, a poor sinner, that he may have mercy on me, for I have preferred these two mats to the kingdom of heaven." During meal times, too, he had to wear the mats, standing in the middle of the refectory. Nor was Procomius satisfied with this, but caused him to be shut up in a cell where no one was allowed to visit him, and he had no food but dry bread and water for 5 weeks, and during that time he had to make two mats daily where no one could see him and praise him. Oh my God, when I think of this, how must I not bewail my folly and blindness? If vainglory were punished nowadays in that manner, what a fearful penance I should have to perform. How much labor and trouble have I not given up to the devil? Accursed vainglory and esteem of men! How many happy eternities that I might have gained in heaven thou hast robbed me of! But I will not be so foolish any longer. I will place out my labor at a better interest and not fling it away for such miserable things. I will serve thee constantly, O my Lord, by diligently and truly fulfilling all the duties of my state, by doing what thou wilt without fear or shame or human respect, whether my duties are to be done in secret or in public before the eyes of men. Nor do I ask any other reward but thee and thy friendship and the recompense which thou wilt give me in eternity, but the honor, the glory, the praise that result from what I do, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to thee do they belong. It is for thee and thy holy name alone. Grant that they who see my good actions may admire, honor, and praise thee alone, since thou art able to do good with such a worthless instrument. But for myself, I will claim nothing but what belongs to me, that is, my nothingness and my extreme need of thy help and grace. If I desire for vain praise, should try to creep into my actions, either at the beginning or during the process of them, or when they are already completed, I now protest before thee, my all-seeing God, and before thy elect, in this protestation, I intend to renew every morning for the remainder of my life, that such vainglory is and shall be against my will, and I desire that all such thoughts of seeking praise, no matter how they may be suggested to me, should be nothing else but so many acts of the most profound humiliation of my utter nothingness before thy divine majesty, which is worthy of all fear and love, and before thy holy name, that is, worthy of all blessing and praise. To that holy name alone be honor and glory for all eternity. Amen.